If you have your Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 10 this morning. This is our third week of holding worship at Christ Presbyterian Church, and we've been studying the I Am statements, the statements that Jesus makes concerning himself in the book of John. First week, we studied Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's basically saying, I'm the only true nourishment for the hungry soul. Last week we studied Jesus, the light of the world, and he says, I am the only light that can shine into the darkness of your heart, into the dark places of this world, and I alone can bring light. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door, or I am the door to the sheep. But what does he mean? I want you to take a look at chapter 10, verse 1. We'll read through verse 10, and we'll see what he says. Here's God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is God's word. Let's pray. And now, Father, we ask that your Spirit would give word to my mouth, that you would give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to the church. She would use an ordinary, sinful, and crooked stick to show the narrow way to Christ Jesus and be exalted, O God. Gather your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Outside is a world of freedom and joy. But the Bible says that you were born trapped inside a heavy, solid, thick brick wall. And this is the wall that is your original sin. It is the from birth, the rebellion that you have against God. The natural opposition that you have had towards Him. And if that wasn't enough to imprison you, you have many sins. So they've added another foot to the wall over the years. So that you have committed sin and another foot has been added to both height and thickness. And now the wall reaches to the sky. And this is the biblical picture of the insurmountable wall that traps each one of us into sin. And so spiritually speaking, you're stuck. You can't get out of it. And nobody can come to the wall and break through, no human being at least. No man can, but God says, I will. And so the Lord broke through the wall at the base, and he constructed a door, and the door is Jesus. And Jesus says, come and walk through me. And if you walk through the door of Christ, you will finally have access to the freedom and the joy that is outside the walls of sin. And Jesus seems to say, that's the way God intended you to live. Not enslaved. Not behind this insurmountable wall. He says, I always wanted you to live in freedom and joy. And so this morning our passage teaches us that the true sheep come to God through the door of Christ. Our text reveals just a couple of points that we're going to notice this morning. The danger of a thief and the treasure of a door. Have you ever heard the term fleecing the sheep? What does that mean? Now, if we're not talking about an actual sheep with four legs and a man with shears to come and trim the wool, then there's got to be something common in our vernacular that we would understand. Fleecing the sheep. It means that someone comes to the sheep and appears to help them, and yet they take the very last little bit of what the sheep has, taking advantage of the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34 that we read earlier, God brings a really heavy indictment. And he says to those who pretend to lead God's people, you haven't led. You simply fleece my sheep. You've slaughtered my choice lambs. You've clothed yourselves in their wool, and you've completely failed to look after them. And if that wasn't just dereliction of duty, Jesus says there seems to be something more dangerous about it, something more deliberate and self-serving. So in order to catch Jesus' point, you'll notice that the thieves are the religious leaders. He's been talking to the Pharisees, and sadly, their condition was passed from the predecessors, from generation to generation, and all the same thing is happening in Jesus' day, which is why he says in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that one is a thief." That one's a robber. Jesus is basically saying there's two types of people who approach my sheep. There's those who are intent on helping my sheep and those who are intent on hurting them. And those who want to come through the door, the gate, who is me, those are the ones who want to help. But those who come tumbling over the walls, they're the ones that want to do harm and hurt the sheep. Now the metaphor may not make sense to you if you're not a shepherd. It made a lot of sense when Jesus spoke it to a agrarian society. He says, you know sheepfolds. They're usually just a little bit away from town, and they're usually built on rocks stacked high. And you know that families usually join together to build those, and you know that several family flocks will go into one sheepfold. And you know that inside the walls of that pen are they safe from predators. But you also know, says Jesus, that the safety of the sheep inside that fold is only as safe as the guard who's standing at the door, the hired person who's left to watch the gate, and also the strength of the wall. What do you do about thieves? Those who try to stumble over the wall and grab a sheep and pull him back over. And Jesus says, warning. He says, the sheep thief has a pattern and a purpose. I want to show you first the pattern. It's in verse 5. Look at it. He says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, the danger of the religious leaders in ancient Israel was that they always used words and well-thought-out words to take the sheep of Jesus out of the way of righteousness. Now, you need to understand that biblically nothing has changed by the time Jesus arrives on the scene. Salvation through the Old Testament from the time of the fall of man has always been an issue of by grace, through faith. The Old Testament is full of the message that if somebody was going to be declared righteous, it would have to come because they believed God. And God credited it to them as righteousness. God never offered righteousness to the lawkeeper because there is no lawkeeper. God never offered righteousness to the religious zealot because nobody is really zealous for God. Many people are zealous for themselves. Only those who heard the voice of the Lord, only the voice of the shepherd, only those who trusted in the voice of the Lord were found to be righteous because they believed God. God says, Abraham believed me and I counted it to him as righteousness. God says through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18 and Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, the righteous ones live by faith. They believe me. The thief snuck in time and time again. And each time he said, come and follow me. I'll lead you to God. And his aim was always to steal the sheep, to take from the poor sheep whatever he could get off of them. Sometimes the thief wore the robe of a wealthy man. Other times he wore the robe of a religious leader, a scribe and a Pharisee. Other times he came on the scene and he looked like a political radical, one who would lead a revolt. There's two passages in the book of Acts where people are wondering what's going on, and they're saying, is this Jesus thing another revolt? In Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 21, they speak of these things that are happening culturally. These Messiah-ish figures spring up and they say, come and follow me and I'll rescue you from the Romans. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that leading up to the birth of Jesus, there were a number of political leaders who rose up and claimed to be Messiah. Jesus stands there today and he says, they were all thieves. Every last one of them. And it is their words that you must watch out for. Jesus makes a shift, of course, from the thief to the stranger. And the warning is still clear. As long as God has been actively drawing people to himself to be his own, as long as he's loved them, as long as he's rescued them and sought to bring them into his fold, there have always been voices that were speaking to his sheep saying, come out of the way and follow me. Are there thieves around today? There are men and women who seek to draw God's people away from the path of Jesus? Sure. Some are obvious. Some are shysters on TV who tell you that if you aren't being blessed with wealth and privilege, that you don't really know God the way we can teach you to know him. And they preach techniques about how to manipulate God more than how to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, a humble, dependent relationship upon our shepherd. Some will teach you to pray, a specific prayer, a specific technique so that you can have power in your life to do something. Some will even sell you the muddy waters of the Jordan River for a cost, because that'll be spiritual. It's so deceptive. Some will just want to show you your best life now. And they'll fill it as though it is what life in Jesus' words was supposed to be. But you need to know that there are much less obvious thieves in the world. And there are books in Christian bookstores that are written by thieves. I have no idea if they intend to be thieves. I have no idea if they know their purpose. Some will write as though they're speaking the words of Jesus from Jesus' mouths. And the danger is that those words are the words you wish Jesus would say if you had him sitting right beside you. But he hasn't said those words. And so books are written to say things that make you comforted. But if Jesus hasn't said those words, then these books are written to add to Scripture. And then there are churches, there are Christian leaders that sell God's people something other than Jesus. Perhaps they sell you an advertisement each and every week to applaud what it is that they are as an institution. Maybe they have been selling a good-looking young pastor, his cute wife, an image of what teenagers and college students would want to be when they grow up. Some are selling you a religious experience instead of a Savior. An experience which soothes your conscience because you really can say, I did go to church. Some are going to sell you music and they're going to sell you a party. But friends, you need to know something historically. You need to know something from the long-standing picture of the church. Jesus has always been the lone nourishment for his sheep. And when a thief comes, he always says, yes, we need Jesus. But I'm also hawking this. One more thing. Jesus has always nourished his sheep on the ordinary means of grace, through his actual word, through prayer, through the sacraments, through deep and meaningful Christian fellowship. How would you recognize a thief? Jesus said you'll know them by their words. It's the voice of a stranger, and you don't ever follow strangers because you belong to the fold of God. Strangers point you away from Christ. Jesus points you to the door. Who has a voice in your life? What are the voices speaking into your life, and are they pointing you to the way of the door? Jesus says, I want you to be warned about the thief. He has a pattern and a purpose. So let's take a look at his purpose. It's the phrase in verse 10. The first one, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now people often take this particular verse and they say, he's talking about Satan there. And surely all of those things are true about Satan. He does come to kill and steal and destroy God's people. But who does Jesus mean in the context? He's meaning Pharisees. He's talking about the Pharisees, false teachers who are spiritually killing the sheep, False teachers who stole the Word of God right out of the hands and the mouths of the sheep and the hungry souls. False teachers who destroyed the work of grace in the hearts of the needy sinner. And when you understand the pattern and the purpose of the false teachers, you can see why Jesus is so intent on exposing them. Some of you grieve when you see sheep go and wander. When you watch friends and people you love stray from Jesus, and you have a tender heart about it, and that's actually good. You're supposed to grieve when you see people wander away from the fold. You're supposed to grieve when you see them make huge emotional and spiritual scars upon their lives, and it is tender and right for us to long for the sheep to come back. Jesus warns that while you grieve for those sheep, you also better expose the killer. You also better expose the thief and the destroyer, whether we're talking about Satan or one of his minions. Because if you understand that the purpose is to kill and steal and destroy, you'll understand that the wandering sheep is not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. And he chases the sheep. And there's got to be deliberate action to combat the thief. The true shepherd comes to God. The true sheep come to God through the door of Christ. Jesus warns about the danger of a thief. And he also tells us about the treasure of a door. It's common, of course, for Jesus to say something and for people to misunderstand what he's saying. And so he changes up the illustration for the sake of clarity. Look at verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, the emphatic phrase in that text is by me. He basically says there's no other way out of the wall of sin that you were born into. There's no other way that you could come into a relationship with God other than through the door of Jesus. What's a door? Other than the only legitimate access in and out, it's the correct path. And you know, if you've ever wandered around a house, that doors provide the clarity of how you're going to get into this building. I'm reminded of a time that Susan and I went to a wedding shower in Birmingham. And when we came up the driveway, we could hear that the party was going on in the backyard mostly. And so we walked around the driveway hoping to gain entrance through the back driveway, but there was a gate. And the gate was wood, and it was high, and it was locked. And so we couldn't get in. And the only clear way to enter the party was to go back around to the front door. And when we came and knocked on the door, there was someone there who opened the gate, the door. And the moment we came in, there was hugs and handshakes and a welcome. And Jesus says, I'm that door. And if you will come to God through me, you will gain legitimate access to the Heavenly Father. And so he makes a very familiar, similar I am statement in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father by me. Now, this kind of clarity summons the sincere seeker. But this kind of clarity also summons the mature believer as well, doesn't it? How so? Well, the person who sincerely wants to know God and truth and answer the deep longings of the spiritual soul, Jesus says, I am the door, and you don't need any other door to find the way to the Creator and Maker. And there is no other way to be in right relationship with God than through me. Clarity is comforting. I want you to think about the person who just comes to know Christ recently. I want you to think about how strange it is that they learn what it means to break with sin. They learn what it means to have conviction in their heart. They learn what it means to begin to actually desire a community of people who would support and nourish them. How strange it is to the new believer to long to have a union with the Almighty and with the people whom he has called. No matter how strange those days may be, it's always a comfort. In the midst of the awkward, trying to figure out what is a Christian, to know that you have walked through the correct door. walked through the door that gains you acceptance with God. And so you get to know Him through His Word, and you be reminded of the comfort that is found in the Scripture, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old has passed away, and all things are new. Now consider the essential clarity of Christ for the mature believer. What does it mean to you to know Him as the only door? Mature believers sin, don't they? Mature believers sin in ways that are sometimes very annoying to the mature believer and also frustrating. And yet, what a comfort it is to know that God has opened the door of Christ, that you may sin not once and be locked out, but you may sin and be welcomed right back into the door. Jesus says, "Come back through the door of me, and you will see that the cobblestones on which you place your feet as you walk through the door are again repentance and faith and repentance and faith." And as you come back in, Jesus says, "You see, the door is open, and I welcome you back." No matter how long you've known Jesus, you will never grow tired or weary of coming back through the only door. I don't care how many times you've walked in. The beauty is that Christ says, I'm not closing the door to my people. Just come back. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that he who began a good work is faithful to bring that work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And Paul says, when you sin, you should know that it is God's work to bring you right back through the door. And you can find comfort that he will cause you to persevere. It is his work. The true sheep come to God through the door of Christ, and so never stop walking back to Christ. The treasure of the door is the comfort in clarity. In Jesus, you know exactly how to come to God. The treasure of the door is also safety, though. Look at verse 9. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, the safety is salvation. Imagine yourself a wandering, lost sheep. And as you've wandered, you've starved, and you've nearly been neglected and fallen off cliffs, narrowly escaping wolves. And the Lord, the sovereign of the universe, is pulling you and directing you and guiding you back towards his fold. And then he brings you to the place where he says, "You see there? That's the gate." And God walks you through the gate, whose name is Jesus, and you escape the dangers of life and the life to come. When you enter the safety of Christ, you are united to him. And you're united to his flock. And in Christ, you receive this freedom from guilt and safety from the punishment of sin. And you receive a safety from the threat of thieves who have hunted for your body and soul. Jesus says, "Walk through the door and you'll find rest from your wandering and eternal life." Jesus describes this rest as a sort of freedom. In Christ, you can live and move inside and outside of the sheep pen, and you're nourished in the pasture, and you're safe in the fold. In Huntsville, I had a security system on my house, and I really didn't need it. Then I moved to Indianola, Mississippi. I didn't have a security system, but I really needed it. And you can only feel so safe behind a door, even if you lock it. It wasn't too uncommon for cars in my neighborhood to be broken into frequently. People nose through your trash and find the coins that were there. It wasn't too uncommon for us to be sitting in the house and hear gunshots off in the distance. There was a woman who lived in a house behind the church that I pastored, and she was in her mid-80s, and she had to chase off an intruder who came in one night. And that was enough. That was enough to put me on guard. Every house has doors. Most doors have locks. But it's worth it, isn't it, to pay a little bit extra for that security, that home security, and double and triple check your locks and make sure those locks really work. Jesus says, "I am spiritual home security. He is the door that is shut and no thief can break through." And when you enter in that door, you are secure with God. No one snatches you out of his hand. The true sheep come to God through the door of Christ. So we got the treasure of a door, clarity, safety, and finally life. 10b. Take a look at that verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Who in the world would be satisfied with life if you just got to hunker behind the locked door and say, oh good, I'm still alive? That would be no life at all, would it? And so Jesus says there's so much more than just hunkering down behind the locked door. Of course, you don't have to fear being stolen away by thieves. But you must know that there is a life abundant for people who come to my fold, a freedom to move in and out and to thrive. That's the Lord's way of describing the abundance of His love poured into your heart. Life abundant? That's His way of describing peace with God. That's His way of describing the Holy Spirit who dwells in you by faith and sustains your life through the midst of horrendous turbulence. That's actually the way the Lord describes living through painful moments of your life. He calls it abundance. We have to rescue the word abundance from our Western culture. We have to rescue the word abundance from Christianity in the South. You see, Christ did not die on a Roman cross and bleed and suffer to pay for your sins in order to make you materially rich. He didn't die to give you an American version of abundance. That's not why Christ died and redeemed you. Sometimes Christians have money. Sometimes Christians don't have money. But thankfully, the abundant life that Jesus speaks about has absolutely nothing to do with money. It has to do with paying your debt to God fully and completely by Christ. It has to do with making sure that your heart is no longer low and destitute. It has to do with lifting your eyes to heaven. It has to do with giving you love and acceptance with God. And it has to do with all the benefits of being a son and a daughter of the King, the high, majestic, glorious One. And He says, I want you to go out of the fold and enjoy the pasture and live life abundantly and fully. It breaks my heart, and I feel sure it breaks Jesus' heart, that we might ever think that coming inside the fold means that we get to shut the door and we get to make sure that nobody that we don't like comes in. Jesus says, no, there's an abundant life. Why would you not tell the world of this abundance? All of that comes through the door. By faith, you come through the door the first time. And once you enter into Christ as one of His sheep, you just keep walking through the door of Jesus. You see, the abundant life is actually found in walking through the door of Christ daily. Let's pray.